number of visitors tonight, and we certainly welcome you into our audience this evening. And I concur with Ronnie's statements that if there's anything you hear me say, I will not be offended by you questioning me about that. Our interest is only in truth. We have no Church of Christ doctrine to defend. We have no human creed to defend. And the subject we're going to be talking about tonight is not one that even all members of Churches of Christ agree on. So it will be beneficial not only, hopefully, to confirm our faith in what we know, but also maybe to equip us to be able to discuss these issues with others who are in bodies of Christ who differ with us, and above all, to help us stand on the solid rock of truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus was a wonderful carpenter? He built church buildings. In Matthew 16:18, he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." I sure would like to see his tools, would you? Church does mean a building in which people worship, doesn't it? If you think it doesn't, get you a dictionary and look it up. That is one definition of the word church. If you're familiar, however, with not only this verse, but the entire New Testament, you will know that the word is never, ever used that way in the New Testament. I don't fuss with somebody using it that way today, but it would be a mistake, as illustrated by the verse I just referenced, to take a modern day meaning and plug it in to a New Testament verse. Having said that, now let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. This is the first Pentecost after Christ was raised from the dead. Peter's preaching in the city of Jerusalem. He convinces this audience, at least 3,000 of them, that Jesus is the Christ. And so, verse 41 says, "Those that received his word were baptized, and were added that day about 3,000 souls." And so that's what the church is, a group of people. In this case, a group of saved people in Jesus Christ. Now note the next verse. Verse 42 says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship. You didn't know, did you, that the Jerusalem church had a fellowship hall with tables, had a kitchen in it. Fellowship halls have kitchens, do they not? They ate there regularly. It says they were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. You recognize immediately that what we've done is the same thing we did on Matthew 16 and 18. We have plugged in a definition of that word from our age into a first century text. You're well aware of the fact that the word fellowship in this text is not talking about coffee or fruit of the vine and eating bread, social activity. When you look at the context, that's how you know. The word fellowship just means sharing together. And when we use the word fellowship today of sharing together a common meal, that's a legitimate use of the word in our society. It just so happens that it's never used that way in the New Testament. Let me say that again. Never used that way in the New Testament. If I'm wrong, when I'm finished, I'll be standing there if the Lord is willing. You can tell me the passage. How do I know this is not that? I know it, first of all, when you see in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. This fellowship had to do with the apostolic teaching. You say apostles' teaching. They were teaching the people about how they could get jobs. That's teaching, isn't it? They were teaching the people how they could reform the Roman government. That's teaching, isn't it? You say, oh no, that teaching is a teaching that revolved around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Same point. You define the word by the context. Peter's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they continued in the apostles' teaching about Jesus Christ and his will and his authority. And the fellowship is a result of that and associated with the next two terms in that verse. It says, and to the breaking of bread. Well, could that refer to a common meal? In fact, it can, even in the first century. It's not that here, because of the context. They didn't obey the gospel, and because they obeyed the gospel and the apostles' teaching, they kept right on eating food. It's the Lord's Supper, that kind of breaking bread. And then the last word is prayer. So you readily see that the word fellowship in this text has nothing to do with quote-unquote fellowship that many churches of Christ engage in, that is, social activities, getting together for common meals and those kinds of activities. The word fellowship is used in three ways, that is, of three different kinds of activities in the New Testament. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, observe he's talking about things that relate to the faith we share in Jesus, that common bond in Christ. If there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and you could mark out the word the if you wish, it's not really there, and you could take that capital S and make it a small s, as I think most in this audience are aware of, whether it's a capital S or small s, is the judgment of the translators. If there's any fellowship, it could be the Spirit, but it could be of spirit. A fellowship of spirit that people in Christ share. If any affection and compassion. Whichever way you take the word spirit, the word fellowship here has to do with that common faith that we share in Christ Jesus. So that's one way the word is used. You see that it's talking about a spiritual fellowship, a sharing in mind because of the common faith that we hold. Now turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And you're going to see another way the word fellowship is used in the New Testament. And you'll note that each time we go to one of these passages, we simply look at the context. If you were in our Bible class this morning, Sam led us in a study that involved the word desire or lust. And it was noted in the Bible class, whether that's a positive thing or a negative thing depends on the context. The word's the same. Same with this word fellowship. We determine its meaning not by going to the dictionary or the lexicon. We already know it means sharing something in common. But what is shared in common and why? All right, in Romans chapter 15, starting in 26, Macedonia and Achaia, and that's Macedonia put for the church in Macedonia, and Achaia put for the church in Achaia, which is the church at Corinth. So these two churches, have been pleased to make a contribution. Now, the word fellowship, a secondary meaning, is the result of fellowship, a contribution. If you contributed when the plate was passed this morning or this evening, when you put your funds into that treasury, that collection, it's no longer your money, it's not my money, it's our money. We share it in common. And sometimes the word fellowship refers to something people have in common, and so sometimes translated contribution, the result of, the outgrowth of fellowship. But he is talking about a contribution that both the church in Macedonia and the church in Achaia had a part in to relieve needy Christians in Jerusalem. You see in verse 25, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. There were needy Christians in Jerusalem, and the church in Corinth and the church in Macedonia had raised money from the members to help relieve that need. And so he said, 26, they've been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. I'm well aware of the fact when I preach this kind of sermon, it's not the kind of sermon like this morning. You may enjoy the kind of study we did this morning. This is more of an academic study, and it may not be as refreshing, is the word? I don't know. But I'm going to tell you it's important. And let me tell you one reason it's important right here. This text has been used by your brethren to talk about a fellowship between churches where churches pool their resources into a common fund for doing work. And that common fund is under the direction of what's called a sponsoring church. I know it is. I've got literature in my files where in debate this verse was used that way. What would you say about that? It's clear that at least two churches are involved in this fellowship. But here's something very important to realize about this text. And anytime you're studying the Bible, one of the safeguards, as you well know, is to read the verses before and the verses afterwards. You have already seen in verse 25 that he said, I'm going to serve the saints. And now in verse 26, he mentions these two churches and that this contribution is for the poor among the saints. Now look down at verse 31 in the text. He says, pray for me that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Listen. The money had been raised by the church in Macedonia and the church in Achaia. But if the saints in Jerusalem would not accept it, yes, that was a possibility, evidently. Because the money was coming from Gentile churches. The saints in need were Jewish people. And there had been this barrier of enmity between them. And the Jews who were not Christians were striving to foster that. If, when Paul got there with the other messengers that had been chosen to bring that money, and the saints in Jerusalem refused it, although the money had been raised by the churches, there would be no fellowship. The fellowship was not between the churches. The fellowship was between the churches and the saints. That's a big difference. And so this was not a fellowship between churches where they all put their money in a common fund. And when it's a common fund, you've got to have a common oversight. That is an oversight that pertains to everybody involved. The church at Corinth couldn't say what's done with it. The church in Macedonia couldn't say what's done with it if it's common. But when you read in the Corinthian letter, you'll see it was their fund and they chose their messenger. And it was separate from the fund that Macedonia collected. The fellowship, remember this, was between the churches and the saints. To further confirm this, Paul's writing about this collection here in Romans, but there's another letter that talks about it, the 2 Corinthian letter. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is not a different contribution. This is the same one that we're reading about in the book of Romans. In fact, you can see back up in verse 2, the Macedonians are involved. This is a letter to the church at Corinth. That's the two areas that were mentioned in Romans 15. Now, when you get down to verse 12 and 13, you see what Paul was interested in more than simply supplying the needs that the saints had. Listen, verse 12. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Why? Because they got the money? No, that's not what he says in the next verse. They are thankful that their needs were met, but there's something more. They're giving thanks to God because of the proof given by this ministry. This ministry, this service, this fellowship of the Gentile church in Corinth and the Gentile church in Macedonia with Jewish people in Jerusalem they'd never met. This sharing together because they're both Christians proves something. That's why the Gentile church is sent to the Jewish Christians, is because of the common bond in Christ. And so because of the proof given by this ministry that glorify God, listen, for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. It's one thing to say, I've obeyed the gospel. It's another thing when it affects the pocketbook, especially if you're taking money out of your pocketbook to give to people that in the past you hated. You did not have anything to do with them. Why are they doing it now? Because of their confession of the gospel of Christ. And so these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem had evidence that those Gentiles in Corinth, those Gentiles in Macedonia had truly obeyed the gospel. That's what this ministry proved. And it says, for the liberality of your contribution unto them and unto all. I doubt that he's talking about the amount of money they sent. In fact, Macedonia was a poor group of people. The word liberality, another one of these examples of a secondary meaning of the word. The word, the first idea of the word that's translated liberality is singleness of mind, purity of purpose, that idea, no duplicity. And then we have our word fellowship, translated contribution again. I suggest to you that what he's saying is they glorify God for the single-mindedness, for the purity and sincerity of your desire to have fellowship with them and with all Jewish saints. Jewish saints is not in the text. With them, with all men. Not every needy person in the world. It was a proof that these Gentile Christians wanted to form a bond. They already had the bond in Christ. They wanted to join hands in relieving those who shared that common faith in Jesus. And so Romans 15:26, the contribution. There was a contribution. But in that contribution was Corinth's money, and in that contribution was Macedonia's money, and they did not share that in common between them, but rather Corinth's money went to have fellowship with the saints in Jerusalem, and Macedonia's money went to have fellowship with the saints in Jerusalem. So, you'll note in our text in Romans 15, our word, he said, to make a contribution or fellowship. Now, this is not spiritual fellowship, but a physical fellowship. That is, a sharing of something material. And you see that in the text. Note in verse 27. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared, our word fellowship, in their spiritual things. Now, here's that spiritual fellowship. That they had the same spirit of faith in the gospel, the Jews first, and then the Gentiles, Paul said, Romans 1:16. The Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things. They are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Josh was telling me this morning after the assembly about some saints in Africa who are suffering from a famine that he learned about. And there's another church in Texas that has been striving to help meet that need. They're having fellowship with those saints. What kind? Yes, they share the common faith, and that's the foundation of it, but it's more than that. They're sharing with them in material things as they contribute to that need that's present. That's what you have in the text. Now look at 1 Timothy 6:18. I told you there were three ways. So we've looked at a sharing of spirit or faith, a sharing of material things that grow out of that faith, sharing between Christians. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, they had rich Christians in the first century, and there's nothing wrong with that, contrary to what some people think today. Nothing wrong with having rich Christians. In verse 18, well, let's start in 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and you have three words that translate the one word. That's often the case in your Bible. Ready to share fellowship. Ready to fellowship. That is to share the prosperity that they've been given with their fellow man. Not necessarily just Christians. It would include Christians. But a neighbor. You remember the story that we call the Good Samaritan. Had nothing to do with being a Christian. It had to do with being a neighbor. Seeing somebody in need and being willing to provide for them. And that's what he's talking about here. And when you do, you have fellowship. He may be an atheist. You don't have fellowship in spirit. You don't share his unbelief. But you have fellowship with him in a material way by meeting his needs. So, that's how we decide on how the word is used, by in each case looking at the context. Why not use the word to refer to Christians sharing material things like food and a hall that we might build for social activities, food, games, etc., watching movies or whatever it may be? The first reason is what Ronnie talked about tonight. We're building on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ commissioned his apostles, and then they were not only the apostles, but the prophets were empowered to reveal this book. And if I want to build on Christ, my views have to find something in this book upon which to build. Never, ever in the New Testament is the word used of Christians having fellowship in the sense of a fellowship hall built by a church. It's just not there. It's that simple. You'll find it right after the verse where they used a piano. Right after that one. They just didn't. So, it's not proper. It's a misuse of the word fellowship to take Acts 2:42 and insert in that a 21st century idea and justify these kinds of activities. Now, Satan is smart. Turn to 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy chapter 3:15. We talk about reading the Bible. We talk about the Bible being our foundation. Whether you believe that the Bible is powerful or not, whether you believe it will transform people or not, Satan knows it. He believes it. And the last thing he wants is a church, a group of people whose focus in their teaching and their lives is on the Word of God. He'd much rather them having fun drinking coffee and eating donuts and beautifying the flowers in the community and deciding about politics. But you can see in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 that that was not God's plan for the local church. In 1 Timothy 3:15, he said that he's writing these things to Timothy so he might know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And the next verse tells you what that truth is. It's where we were singing tonight, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. It's the truth about Jesus. And that's what a church of Christ is about. That's what our singing ought to be about. That's what our prayers ought to be about. That's what our teaching ought to be about. That's what our funds ought to be about. But if Satan can divert our funds and our interest and our attention to something else, he's happy about that. You'll note while you've got your Bible open to 1 Timothy 5. People think, isn't it a good work just to get together and have fun? Isn't that a wholesome activity? Are churches not to engage in wholesome activities? What would you say if I told you? No, they're not. Some of them, they're not. I can prove it. Look at chapter 5, verse 16. Is it a wholesome activity to help a widow in need, even if she has a family? And yet, 1 Timothy 5:16 says, if any woman who's a believer has dependent widows, that she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened. Paul told Timothy, a preacher of the church at Ephesus, the church is not to be burdened down with any and every activity, and this is one of them. Don't be ashamed to say there's some things that may be good. It's just not the work of a church of Christ. Part of this has been lost because Satan has blinded our eyes, and we preachers have been sometimes leading the way in this. I can remember as a boy growing up, reading debates and hearing sermons. I think I've told many of you this story already, but you're lucky you get to hear it again. When I was a boy growing up and I was preaching in Orange, Texas, right after we got married, and I'd read a debate between W. Curtis Porter and Ben Bogard. W. Curtis Porter was a member of the church, maybe one of the most accomplished debaters of his generation. Really, really sharp guy. I think W. Curtis Porter could have made error look like truth. He was good, but very capable, very knowledgeable. Ben Bogard was the Baptist preacher. Brother Porter said, the Church of Christ is scriptural, and I don't remember exactly how the proposition read, but one of the things listed in his proposition was in name. And he was arguing that the name of the church is Church of Christ, not the Baptist Church. I thought, boy, this is pretty good. There was an older member of the church there who was a lot more knowledgeable than I was. He said, W. Curtis Porter's wrong. What? No. I was way too far back down the road to understand what he was talking about at the time. But now I know. The church has no name. What does that all have to do with our subject tonight? Here's what it has to do with it. Romans 16:16 is the verse we turn to for the name of the church. The churches of Christ salute you. That's the only time that phrase occurs in your New Testament. It's not a name. Church is a neutral word. It just says body of people. Of Christ says what that body of people is about. Why they meet. What their work is. It's an of Christ church. If we keep that in mind, it helps with the thing we're talking about tonight. You can put Church of Christ on the sign, but when you start engaging in politics and social activities and entertainment, it is not a church of Christ anymore. And so sometimes it's just the little things that pave the way for departures. One more way that the word fellowship is misused, a faulty concept of fellowship, and I've already alluded to it here in Romans 15:26. And so there you see that the Macedonian and Achaean church, so just go back to that for just a moment. Romans 15:26, the church of Macedonia and Achaia have made a certain contribution. And he didn't say contributions, plural. He said contribution, singular. And so the argument is made that they shared that in common. We've already demonstrated that is not the fellowship in view. The fellowship in view is between the churches and the saints. But here's another reason you know that those churches did not have a common fund overseen by some selected oversight. That's what a sponsoring church arrangement is. The reason you know that is because of the law of harmony. We've been looking at the law of context. Another fundamental rule of Bible study is the law of harmony. And there are two passages in your Bible that tell us about the jurisdiction of elders' oversight. The first one, you know where it's at, don't you? Acts chapter 20, verse 28. So if you're not familiar with it, just go over there and turn to that passage. And be aware of verse 17. Because that identifies the fact that he's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And in verse 28, in talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which." Your version may say, "over the which." The Holy Spirit has made you bishops or overseers. Their jurisdiction is related to the church of which they're a part. Duties are based on relationship, and that's true with oversight. They had no oversight of the church at Corinth, no oversight of the church at Macedonia. Their oversight had to do with the church at Ephesus. Funds contributed by Ephesus are funds for the church at Ephesus, they would have jurisdiction, but none other. But when you form a common fund, you've got to have a common oversight, and so you've got these sponsoring elders. Call them elders. It's like that word church we started with. You can call it whatever you want to. When men function over churches and their funds, they are a board of directors. They are not the elders of the Bible. And so the idea of a fellowship between churches, making up a common fund to do a common work under the oversight of a group of men somewhere, is just something that's foreign to the Scriptures. There is a term in our language that describes that kind of a relationship. And here, just recently, we presented a lesson along that very line. If you were here, you may remember it. Do you remember the group that we used to represent that? Southern Baptist denomination. They preach autonomy, but practice denominationalism by sending money and delegates to the Southern Baptist Convention, and those funds are under the jurisdiction, not of the local churches, but of whoever's in charge of that convention. That's the Southern Baptist denomination. Our brethren have formed one just like it. And one of the verses that it's used is Romans 15, verse 26. Turn to 1 John 1. Now we said there were three ways the word fellowship was used. We were talking about between people. Here's another use of the word fellowship. But it's not between people, it's between people and God. And this is the most important fellowship of all. Something I share with God. And the thing you share is what he calls life. Not physical life. Eternal life. Spiritual life. Let's start reading in verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. We have seen and testified, proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. We have seen, and what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship. Ronnie led us singing, Christ is the solid rock. And that song had to do with my righteousness, my ability to stand in judgment uncondemned. Here's the foundation of it. John says, we saw him, we heard him, we handled him, and we preached him to you. And your fellowship with God is contingent on, dependent on, that word that they preached and confirmed. And so when you read in verse 3, that you may have fellowship with us, that's not John and the Christians, that you may have fellowship with God like we do. And he said, and behold, our fellowship is with the Father. He tells you there, our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, to enjoy this fellowship, look at verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You say, wait a minute. I do try to walk in the light, but I sin. How can I have fellowship with God? The answer is in the rest of the verse and the verse that follows. He said, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess and confess and confess and confess, that's what that word means, our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to share in the life Jesus made possible. The only way I can do that is trusting in his blood. And his blood is talking about his death and the gospel story. That's why we need to preach it. That's why we need to understand it. That's why we need to teach it. That's why we need to teach it to our children. If you want your children to have fellowship with God, they will not have it because you brought them to church. They will not have it because they got wet. They will have it because they believe and have committed themselves to Jesus Christ, confessed his name, been buried in the waters of baptism, and striving to walk a new life. And every day they live, they're on their knees praying for forgiveness and striving to lead a better life to serve that risen Master. Ronnie's going to lead us in the singing of Almost Persuaded, correct? Wouldn't it be sad to be almost persuaded to have fellowship with God? Wouldn't it be sad to have had fellowship with God and have lost it? And in spite of sermons that people have heard and the exhortations of friends, to continue to walk in darkness? The only other option to life is death. Can we help you tonight have fellowship with God? If we can, let us know as we stand and sing.